Our scripture reading is from Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days.
Thank you, Sherman, and good morning. I must admit, I had to put my glasses on to see where those two kids came from that Grandpa was bringing down over here. Did you see that? You know, as the years go by, we see roles change, don't we? And I don't know that my heart's been any warmer than it was when I saw Rudy bringing his grandkids down here. It was nice, and it's nice to see Jess as well. Praise God for all that he does for us. In that regard, I want to wish Mother happy birthday. If I were asked to give a thought, which in one word would speak, a unity of brotherhood, a sympathy complete, 100 happy, cheery ways, a mind that knows its own, contented midst a throng of folk, yet peaceful when alone. A heart that sheds its silent glow to brighten many others without a moment of delay, I'd say. You're talking about my mother. Happy birthday, Mom. So today, as we get started, we're going to spend a little time with the character of Daniel. Let's bow our heads as we get started. How grateful we are, Father, that you leave stories in the Bible of characters like Daniel. Thank you for his example. And might we learn something today that we'll think about or consider over the next few days? We ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to spend a few moments this morning with the biblical character of Daniel. And I would like you to have your Bibles ready. We're going to do a little work in the Bibles, shall we say, a little look up. My mind has been occupied with this Daniel fellow since we studied about him as a missionary in exile just a few weeks ago. You remember that Sabbath School Quarterly studying about missionaries? And Daniel was an exile missionary that we had the privilege of studying about. So as we consider Daniel's life, and I understand the Davises are reviewing the book of Daniel in their home, it's kind of hard to know where to start with this book, and it's such a huge subject. How do we bundle an individual of this magnitude into just a few moments? Volumes, literally volumes of material have been written about this man. Daniel was singular as a man of great intellect and of moral integrity. As a statesman, he was unexcelled. It seems as though there were none that did what he did. He was principled beyond reproach, and yet he was always gracious and cordial. He was a stellar example of kindness and courtesy. Yet he was never concerned about political correctness. His peerless life to both God and man, and his service to them, surely deserves to be studied by anyone who wishes to have a full perspective on a life devoted to his king. So let's briefly review a couple of highlights this morning on the life and times of this servant of God. Who was Daniel? Where did he come from? Well, his name actually means who in the name of God does justice. Daniel was of royal Hebrew stock, and it appears that he was a descendant of King Hezekiah. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 39:5-7. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Listen to this message from the Lord Almighty. The time is coming when everything you have, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your own descendants will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of Babylon's king." So we see that providentially and prophetically, Daniel, with several other outstanding Hebrew captives, were among those honored to receive their Babylonian education at the king's college. This was the highest center of learning in the Babylonian Empire. And according to Daniel 1:5, It appears to have been a three-year program that they entered there. And so it was that while he was here in school, that Daniel was tested on those core values which he had been taught in his childhood. You likely recall many stories of Daniel from your childhood. Now, Daniel had several characteristics that formed the fiber of his constitution. This made his life very useful to both God and to man. If you turn to Daniel 1, verse 8, you'll note that Daniel's unwavering devotion to God is noted to be the foundation of his success. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief official for permission to eat other things instead. King James Version says Daniel purposed in his heart. So you can see that somewhere along the way, Daniel made a decision. And he made a decision for God. He was intentional. He was deliberate. He was calculating about his course of action. He purposed in his heart that he would not do anything to be considered out of compliance with God's government. Daniel was devoted to the principles of the highest moral integrity. And because of his decision to obey God, he was rewarded with a superior reputation. Turn to Daniel 6, and we'll be reading verse 4, 5, and 20. Then the other administrators and princes began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling his affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize. He was faithful and honest and always responsible. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the requirements of his religion. Verse 20, this is the king now. Very early the next morning, the king hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you worship, continually able to rescue you from the lions? How would you like to have a reputation like that? Doing what was right and always conversing with your God. It was almost like Daniel had read this quote from the book Education, page 57. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their innermost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle is to the pole. Men who will stand for the right, though the heavens fall. How many have heard that statement before? You know what the next paragraph says? Such a character is not a result of an accident. It is not due to special favor or to endowments of providence. A noble character is the result of self-discipline, of the subjection of lower to the higher nature, the surrender of self for the service of love to God and man. This was not something that God dumped onto Daniel. God was living in Daniel. So as we read the various stories in the book of Daniel, it becomes evident that the basis for all that he did was found in a consistent prayer life. Daniel was tenacious. He was persistently faithful in communicating and conversing with God. So let's take a few moments this morning to review this benchmark of faithfulness in Daniel's life. It seems early on that Daniel had learned that the prayer is the key that unlocks heaven's storehouse. It's evident that he went to his knees at every opportunity, at every challenge that he faced. He seems, in fact, to have developed the habit of prayer. Even a cursory review of the book of Daniel reveals his consistent and faithful prayer life. Perhaps the best example is, as Sherman read in Daniel 6:10, his prayer custom is reflected as we read that verse again. In fact, let's read the first 14 verses of Daniel 6 as we dig a little deeper into what Daniel was all about. Now, you know the last part of this story, where Daniel was invited to be part of the lion expedition, shall we say. But let's concentrate a little bit on the first part here. Daniel 6, verse 1 to 14. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a prince to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the princes and to watch out for the king's interest. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and princes. Because of his great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and princes began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling his affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize. He was faithful and honest and always responsible, so they concluded, "Our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the requirements of his religion." So the administrators and princes went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius. We administrators, prefects, princes, advisors, and other officials have unanimously agreed that your majesty should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, except your majesty, will be thrown to the lions. And let your majesty issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, a law of the Medes and the Persians which cannot be revoked." So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. The officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went back to the king and reminded him about his law. "Did you not sign a law that the next 30 days anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, except your majesty, will be thrown to the lions?" "Yes," the king replied, "that decision stands. It is a law of the Medes and Persians. It cannot be revoked." Then they told the king, "That man Daniel, one of those captives from Judah, is paying no attention to you or your law. He still prays to his God three times a day." Hearing this, the king was very angry with himself for signing the law, and he tried to find a way to save Daniel. In fact, he spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. What a remarkable story that is. I'm actually kind of surprised they haven't made a movie about it. Let's focus on where we find Daniel in this narrative. Daniel's dwelling had an upstairs window. Undoubtedly, it was intended as a source of fresh air and light, but Daniel used what he had been given as a window of opportunity. In that regard alone, he is considered a good steward. Daniel considered it a privilege to worship God three times a day, right in front of the open window, his face toward Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the center of Daniel's affections. Jerusalem represented the homeland to Daniel, and he remembered it with great affection. Daniel was familiar with David's feelings about the city of God. Let's look at Psalms 122. David records his feelings here. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.' And now we are standing here inside your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a well-built city, knit together as a single unit. All of the people, the Lord's people, make their pilgrimage there. They come to give thanks to the name of the Lord as the law requires. Here stands the thrones where judgment is given, the thrones of the dynasty of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May all who love this city prosper. O Jerusalem, may there be peace within your walls and prosperity in your palaces. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, 'Peace be with you.' For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek what is best for you, O Jerusalem." Also, we can read about David's feelings in Psalms 137, verse 5 and 6. Turn over a page or two. "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill upon my harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my highest joy." Daniel also knew about Solomon's love for God's sanctuary in his prayer at the dedication of God's temple. Turn to 1 Kings 8, 47 to 49. "But in that land of exile, they may turn to you again in repentance and pray. We have sinned, we have done evil, we have acted wickedly. Then if they turn to you with their whole heart and soul and pray toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward this city that you have chosen and toward this temple I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers from heaven where you live. So this prayer window was a constant reminder for Daniel that he was a pilgrim and a stranger in a foreign country. In the book of Hebrews, Paul classifies our stay here on earth in the same way. If you would turn to Hebrews 11, and we'll read verses 13 to 16. All these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed the promises of God. They agreed that they were no more than foreigners and nomads here on earth. And obviously, people who talk like that are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. If they had meant the country that they came from, they would have found a way to go back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a heavenly city for them. So you can see Daniel had a good reason to persistently pray at that open window. Now let's look at a couple particulars about this open window connection that Daniel had. You know, it took a lot of courage for him to be praying at that open window. But Daniel was a man of faith and he was dedicated to principle. At this point in his life, we know that he'd been tested severely on a variety of challenging issues. There was his captivity, desert trekking, surgery, idol worship, diet, dream interpretation, loyalty to God and to King, just to name a few. And most of this was before he got out of his teen years, actually. But just now, under the law of the Medes and the Persians, he was permitted from worshiping anyone except for King Darius for the next 30 days. Surely a man who will defy a law prohibiting prayer at the risk of death is a man of prayer indeed. But Daniel faithfully persisted in his daily devotions before that open window, despite those who sought to destroy him. Now we can see today that this form of worship is entirely a human invention. There was no divine appointment in this worship whatsoever. And we see that Daniel's disobedience to civil law was the only fault that could be found in him. As you may have noticed already and may have thought about, there are some important applications in this story. It takes real character and devotion to keep the chamber open toward the city of God. It takes extra courage to keep it open in the face of adverse circumstances. So at this point, I have to ask myself a question. Would my prayer life, as it is now, qualify for this open window engagement? Perhaps it's too inconvenient, or maybe that I'm just too busy. You know, it's evident that Daniel was very busy. Yet we have seen that his many official duties did not keep him from having regular devotions with God. Many Bible characters have developed consistent communication with God. Can you think of some? David was one. Psalms 55, verses 16 and 17. David says, I will call on the Lord and He will rescue me. Morning, noon, and night, I plead aloud in my distress and the Lord hears my voice. Peter also had his prayer sessions. Acts 10, verse 9. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the city, Peter went up to the flat roof to pray. It was about noon. Of course, the principal example of conversing with his Father was Jesus. Turn to Mark 1:35. The next morning, Jesus awoke long before daybreak and went out alone into the wilderness to pray. Luke 6, verse 12 states, one day soon afterward, Jesus went to a mountain to pray, and there he prayed to his Father all night. What a relationship those two had and have. So this open window engagement teaches us a few things. And by the way, have you ever wondered where this phrase window of opportunity came from? I did as I was working on this sermon. And here's what was found in regard to that question. It was space industry jargon that first provided the term launch window in the mid-60s. Another metaphoric window already was in use from the positioning of bank tellers behind barred windows. The nation's credit window referred to the Federal Reserve's willingness to offer credit. The gold window named the Treasury Department's willingness to convert gold into dollars. And from the use of these window phrases came the sense of a small space or a short period of time to get something accomplished. The phrase window of vulnerability appeared in the 70s. The window of opportunity describes the view from the opposite side of that window, providing the chance to pass through an opening in space or time. It was first used in November of 1979 when the National Strategic Information Center warned of a Soviet window of opportunity in the 80s. The phrase became popular with the optimism of the 1980s. Now, I think there's a sermon waiting to happen in this window on one side, which is a window of vulnerability, and on the other side is a window of opportunity. You could look at Daniel's open window that way, actually. For one set of individuals, it was a window of opportunity. For someone else, it was a window of vulnerability. So this phrase means a short period of time during which an opportunity must be either acted upon or missed. Well, we have seen that prayer is the highest expression of our devotion to God. It is our opportunity of unequaled magnitude to communicate with the one who has cared for each one of us so, as they sang this morning, so softly and tenderly. Prayer is an inspiration to our main aspiration, is it not? Are we not all looking forward to being with Jesus in the New Jerusalem and the Promised Land? Finally, the faithful practice of prayer is the very breath of life for our relationship with both God and man. Now, like Daniel, we ourselves knew prophecy as is found in Scripture. Turn to Daniel 9, verse 1 to 6. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was studying the writings of the prophets. I learned from the word of the Lord, as recorded by Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I wore rough sackcloth and sprinkled myself with ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and keep your commands. But we have sinned and we have done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke your messages to our kings and princes and ancestors, and to all the people of the land. So this morning we can see that Daniel's life of prayerful devotion is a good example for God's people today. The secret of usefulness to God and his people is found in a faithful and consistent prayer life. It's evident that we know God when we will be engaged in activities for him and for his people. When we honor God in our lives, we will be in turn honored by him. We must recognize individually the necessity of keeping our window of opportunity open toward the New Jerusalem and the Promised Land. As we do this, the kingdom of heaven will be the center of our attention. By the way, have you ever wondered what happened to Daniel? Anybody here ever wonder what happened to Daniel? Yeah, I have myself. Turn to Matthew 27. I woke up during the night thinking about this for some reason. Whatever happened to Daniel? Daniel's heart was set on returning to Jerusalem. We don't have any evidence that he ever got there, but he may have. But in verse 50 to 53, there's kind of a little interesting record. Then Jesus shouted out again, and he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks split apart. Tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead after Jesus' resurrection. They left the cemetery and went to the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. Now, I'm not telling you Daniel was among that group, but you have to wonder. Can't you see Daniel realizing where they were, and saying, let's go to the temple. So, how is it with you this morning? Have you, like Daniel, made an intentional, a deliberate, a calculated decision on your course of action? Are you following up on your decision with regular conversation with your king? Do you find yourself focused on that window of opportunity, intent on the prospect of soon returning to the homeland? Are you dreaming of the time when what? What do you dream about when you think of heaven? You are dreaming about it, I trust. Seeing Jesus. Anything else? Family reunions, seeing our loved ones. There's going to be a lot there. So I'm wondering this morning, if you would consider with me the opportunity we've been given to kneel before this open window three times a day. In our condition of human vulnerability, let's take the opportunity to communicate, to converse with our God while the window remains open. Father, we pray that you will help us to keep our eyes on the prize.